All right, so last week, we're in Philippians 4, for those of you who weren't here last week. This is the first time I've gotten to do this 2 weeks in a row, so it's fantastic to have a little continuity there. Last week, Paul told us not to worry about anything, right? We went through that, and we talked a lot about that. And then this week, he's gonna expound on one of the things that we worry about most. He's just said don't worry about anything, and then he's going to give us some specific stuff on one of the things that most of us, or that most people worry about more than anything else. Study after study, it always amazes me how you know, Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun, right? Study after study talks about three things that are always the top conflict areas in marriage. Anybody want to guess? Money? Did I hear money? That's one of them. Another one? If you get them right, don't worry about it. We're not going to judge you or your marriage. You know, you don't have to worry. Jana got all three of them like that this morning. So, you know, you don't have to worry about it. So money is one of them. Family. Okay, not in-laws. Yeah, that's a good one. Kids, okay. So child rearing is the second one. And what's the third one? Nobody wants to say it? It's the S word. There you go. It's sex. Sex, okay. So money, kids, and sex. We're only going to deal with one of those this morning, and it's money, okay? You'll have to listen to other sermons to get to the sex part and the kids part, and they're on our website. We've talked about all those things over the years. So he's going to talk about money. I think it's interesting that he just said, don't worry about anything. Take everything to the Lord in prayer, and then he's going to come back and hit money. I think there's two reasons for that. One, like we talked about, this is a thank you letter, right? They sent him money. So this is the part of the letter where he's thanking them for doing this. And as he does that, he's going to teach them a little bit, and he's going to teach us a little bit. And I think the second reason is because the Holy Spirit knows that this is a huge area in our life. And for us that live in America in the 21st century, this is a bigger deal probably than it has been for a lot of the church history. Not from the standpoint that we don't have the money, but we are hugely blessed, but people still want more because they think their satisfaction is going to come from getting more, from getting that one thing more. And Paul's going to correct our thoughts on that. He's not so much correct. He's going to give us his thoughts on it. He's going to tell us what our attitude about money should be. And I'll give you a hint. Paul's not going to tell you that you should be poor. Okay? Paul's not going to tell you that you should be rich. Okay? He's not going to tell us either one of those things. He's going to tell you that you should be content. You should be content. So that's what we're going to look at this morning primarily, and then we'll look at some closing thoughts. Is this contentment? We'll look at contentment. We'll look at the principle of sowing and reaping and what that means and what that doesn't mean. And then we'll go ahead and look at Paul's closing thoughts. But it's important, again, as we study the Bible, it's always important to keep the context. So I want to just remind us real quick of what we talked about last week, because there are some people here that weren't here last week. We spent a long time. Remember, we're talking about Paul was telling us to rejoice. And two things that he had us rejoice in last week, he told us to rejoice in those that we've led to Christ. Okay, so those that we've had a part in leading them to Christ, they should bring us joy. Okay, but more importantly, he told us we should rejoice, those of us who know Christ, we should rejoice because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Okay, our names are written in the Book of Life, so that's reason enough to rejoice no matter what's going on. That's what we looked at last week. And then he gave us kind of the recipe. He said, you should have joy, but there's some joy killers out there, and this is how you get around those. And the recipe for having that joy was being gentle with everybody, being forbearing, having that gracious spirit with those people that we come across. And it's also not worrying about anything. So we're being gracious and we're not worrying. And how do we not worry? We don't worry by taking everything to the Lord in prayer, is what Paul told us last week. We looked at it extensively. We take everything to prayer with an attitude of thanksgiving, and God's peace, his supernatural peace, washes over us. We can't understand it. Paul tells us it's incomprehensible, but it happens, okay, if we will truly take things to him in prayer. And then he said, meditate, dwell on, think about, focus on the good, okay? Most of us are excellent at finding the bad in stuff, and our minds tend to go there, but he tells us, focus on the good. Focus on the good, and that will bring you joy. So he does that in that context. He then goes on to verse 10 in chapter 4, and we'll read it and then we'll get into it. So 4:10 through 23 says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, now that at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Opportunity. Can't talk. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ, him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. And you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus that which you sent, a fragrant aroma and acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory, his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. All right. So 10, this is what we've talked about as we've gone through Philippians over the last several years, that there's 10 specific reasons for joy that Paul gives us. And in verse 10, we get the last one. This is 10 of 10. And he says he rejoices in this gift, okay? He rejoices in the gift received. And as we go through here, we're going to find out it's not just because he got a gift that he's rejoicing, but he's rejoicing because of what the gift means for the Philippians as well, what that means, what the giving of that gift means and leads to for them. So that's the last reason to rejoice. And he says, you revived your concern for me. And he says, not that you weren't concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. So what Paul's saying there is Epaphroditus finally got to him with the gift that they'd given him, the money that they had sent to support him in Rome. Because, you know, it's weird back then. You could be in prison, but you still had expenses. Isn't that nice? Hey, we're going to throw you in prison, and we're going to make you pay your way. You know, a little different than nowadays, right? But that's what they did. We're going to put you in prison. We're going to make you pay your way. So he had expenses. They sent him a gift for that. And what he's just saying is, hey, we're going to see in this passage that they have helped him in the past, and they wanted to help him again, but they couldn't get the money to him. So they finally got the money to him. So that's what he says when, hey, you were concerned for me, but you lacked opportunity. They couldn't get the money to him until finally Epaphroditus was able to get there and get it to him. And then in verse 11, he starts in this whole contentment thing. He says, not that I speak from want. Okay, so he says, I rejoice in this gift you gave me, but I'm not speaking from want. It's not because, man, I was out of money and now you've given me money. Okay, that's not why he's rejoicing. He's rejoicing in the gift, again, because of the concern that they have for him. It shows their love for him, but also for what it does for them. He says, I don't speak from want. And how can he say that? Because he's in prison. You think he's definitely got to have some wants. Because he says, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances. I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances. So throughout Scripture, especially in the New Testament, whenever the Lord's talking about money, this contentment comes up. Whenever the Scripture talks about money, it talks about content. And it's, what would be your definition? When you think of content, what comes to mind? Is it complacency? Is it means I just don't care? And I'll tell you, it's not that I don't care. Okay, contentment is not complacency. It's not that I don't care. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we're going to look at Paul's kind of, he defines this contentment for us. He's again talking about money. He's talking with Timothy specifically about money, and in 1 Timothy 6, specifically 7 and 8, but we're going to look at 6 through 10. He says, but godliness actually is a great means of gain when accompanied by contentment. So there's that content word again. And then he goes on to tell you what his definition of contentment, what that means. He says, for we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. So what Paul's saying is what contentment means is this attitude of, I can't take it with me. I brought nothing in here. I can't take anything with me. So whatever I have is fine. And the second part of that from verse 8 is, as long as I have food and clothing, that's sufficient. That's sufficient. So that's the kind of the two things he's talking about. Hey, as long as I have food and clothing, because I know I can't take anything with me, that's contentment. He goes on to give a warning to those people who aren't content. He said in verse 9, he says, "But to those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness." So he says, hey, we should be content, and this is what contentment looks like. And oh, by the way, if you're not content, there's some serious warnings there. And all of us could look around society and see examples of people who seemingly have everything, but have fallen into all kinds of ruin because of their pursuit of money or things. Money or things. Big time in here. I often think that it's harder to deal with success than it is to deal with poverty. Dealing, these people that get all this money, you know, think whether it's a, you know, sports figure or a movie star or a businessman or whatever, and you see the lives that they live, the divorces they go through, the problems they have with their family, that, you know, it hasn't brought them happiness and joy. Paul's telling us contentment brings you happiness and joy. And that's what Jesus taught them, right? When he told them that it's easier for a rich man to go through it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven, right? He didn't say it's impossible, because he said all things are possible with God, but he says it's easier. Because when we're in humble circumstances, it tends to make us look towards God, right? When we're not in humble circumstances, when we're doing well, we tend to look to ourselves and say, look how well I'm doing. Look how much stuff I've got. You know, I'm doing fine. So that's what Paul's telling us, is, hey, wanting to get more money has led to a lot of issues. So, but he's not telling us that we should try to be poor. He's not telling us that we try to be rich. He's trying to tell us, hey, he's learned to be content. He learned it, right? Did he know it? Is it natural? Was he born with it? No. Was he reborn with it when he came to know Christ? Is this just the gift that you get? I've accepted Christ as my Savior, so automatically he hits me on the head and I'm content? No, that's not what Paul says. He says he's learned it. Okay, it's a learned behavior. We got to learn this. How did Paul learn? He says, in whatever circumstances. How do you think he learned it? Anybody? How do we learn things? Now, we can read them from a book, and we may know it knowledge-wise, but I would say most of the time, until we've lived it, we haven't really learned it. Okay? Paul's learned this contentment because of what he's been through. We learn this contentment because of what we've been through. Normally, older saints, and I don't mean old as in age, I mean old as in people who have been walking with Christ longer, generally tend to be more content than new saints, than people that are just come into the faith, because they haven't learned God's provision yet. Paul learned it through God's provision. He learned it through the things he went through. What are, he says, through whatever circumstances I am. What are those? He names some of them in verse 12 there. He says he knows how to get along in humble means, and he also knows how to live in prosperity. He's done both. And the Philippians know this, but probably. I'm a little conjecture here, but the first convert in Philippi was Lydia. Okay, Acts chapter 16 tells us that. And she was, from what the scripture says, probably a very wealthy woman, and she supported Paul and Silas while they were in Philippi. So they lived at her house, probably lived pretty high on the hog while he was there. Okay, while he was there. Before he came to know Christ, he was doing very well. He was a Pharisee that had a good bit of money. So he's learned, he's been in both prosperity and he's been in humble means. He says, in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry. Whew, it's a secret. He knows how to be full with grace, and he knows how to be hungry with grace. He knows how to have abundance. He says, having abundance and suffering need. In other words, hey, I've got plenty. I've got leftovers in the refrigerator. I've got a month left over, or I've got paycheck left over at the end of the month instead of month left over at the end of the paycheck, right? I've got both. I know how to do that, and I know how to be in need. I know how to not know where my next meal's coming from and not sure if I'm going to get another meal, okay? He knows that. He's been in both of those. We don't hear in the scripture about a lot of the good times Paul went through, but we do hear about a lot of the tough times that he went through. And let's look at 2 Corinthians. I know through our study of Philippians, I've often talked about 2 Corinthians. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And this is an important chapter, and why I brought it up so many times. I don't think we've read it yet, but we're going to read it this morning. Why it's so important is because Paul is emphasizing joy throughout this book, right? It's thank you. He's emphasizing joy. Now he's saying contentment. So he's emphasizing these things, and it's good to read this to remind us that this is Paul and all that he's been through. This is not a guy that you or I would most likely want to trade places with as far as the experiences that he's gone through for the gospel, right? At his conversion, when Ananias visited him and prayed and his scales left his eyes, Ananias didn't want to go. And Jesus told him, he told Ananias, I will show Paul how much he will suffer for my sake. And Paul did suffer a lot. So 2 Corinthians 11, we're not going to read the whole thing. You can read the whole thing later if you get a chance. We're just going to read verse 22. What's going on here is some other people have been boasting about what wonderful Christians they are. So Paul's going to go in and he's going to do a little boasting, even though he's going to talk about the things he's been through, even though he doesn't really like to do that. So in verse 22, he says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? And then in parentheses, he says, I speak as if I'm insane. Again, I don't really want to go here, but I'm going to go there. He says, I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I've received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep and have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers from the city, or dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among the false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. And then he goes on some more. But he lists some of the things he's been through. He's been through a lot. So when he says, I know how to get by in humble circumstances and in abundant circumstances, he does, because he's been in those. He's been in situations I haven't even thought about being in. Think about it. He's shipwrecked 3 times. One author I was looking at had a good point, said, this guy, you do not want to get on a boat with Paul. He's been shipwrecked 3 times. He should have to wear a t-shirt that says, this boat, if I get on this boat, it's going to wreck, you know, so everybody else can get off of the boat, right? He spent a day and a night in the deep, so he's shipwrecked, and now he's floating around in the ocean. You think he's wondering whether he's going to make it? He's certainly going to be hungry and wondering, where's my next meal coming from? So he's been in those situations. So that's when he says, I've learned this contentment. I've learned the secret. He knows what he's talking about. And he's going to tell us the secret. Verse 13 tells us the secret. What's the secret? What's the secret of contentment? You're in Sunday school, and the answer is Jesus. Is it Jesus? Yes, it's Jesus. The answer is Jesus. I thought you'd get it this week because we went over this last week. In Sunday school, the answer is Jesus. Okay, so yes, it's Jesus. He tells us in 13, he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Through God, through Jesus. Who does what? Who strengthens him. It's not Paul that's doing it. It's God that's providing the strength for him to get through it. So he says, we ought to be content. And I've learned how to be content no matter what's going on. And again, he's specifically talking about money. All right, there are larger applications here, but the language of this passage in Greek is financial banking language. He is specifically talking about money. I've learned how to do everything. I can get by when I'm hungry. I can get by when I'm stuffed because of God's strength. The secret is God's strength. Not my strength, it's God's strength. It's God's strength. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 12. We're not going to turn there, but we were just in 11. In the very next chapter, as he goes on and does some more things, he talks about a vision that he had. And then he talks about, because of this vision, God gave him a thorn in his flesh to keep him from getting overly proud. Okay, God gave him a thorn in his flesh to keep him from getting overly proud. And he didn't like it. We don't know what it was exactly. There's a lot of speculation, but we don't know. But he prayed. He's prayed specifically. He did what he said here. He said, I'm not going to worry about it. I'm going to take it to the Lord in prayer. Just like we studied last week, he prayed 3 times specifically that it be taken away. And God's answer to him was, no. But God just didn't just say no. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. So Paul says in that passage, he says, so I'm going to be weak. Basically, he says, I'm going to rejoice in my weakness. Because that way God's strength is shown through. That's what he's talking about when the strength of God. He's saying it's not us that we're worried about. The secret is living in God's strength. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, you can look at it later, tells us that God won't ever desert us. Philippians 3, 8, that we looked at, I don't know when it was, a year and a half ago, 2 years ago, who knows. But it talks about how all these things that Paul has, everything he counts as rubbish. Everything that he's lost for the cross, he counts as rubbish. Okay? Let's just read that since we're in Philippians anyway. It's probably just the page right before the one that you're on. It says, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. So Paul's attitude, he says, I can be content because Christ is all. As long as I have him, he's everything. And oh, by the way, he has provided. I've learned through everything I've been through that he always provides my needs. Not once, necessarily, but he always provides my needs. He always provides my needs. I might not see how he's going to do it, but he always provides my needs. So that's the secret. People use verse 4:13 to mean all kinds of things. They take it out of context. What it means is you can be rich or you can be poor, and you can be content in either one of those circumstances through the strength of God. Through the strength of God. One of the authors that I really like reading on Philippians said this. He said, if the Lord brings wealth, praise the Lord. This is kind of his paraphrase of this. If the Lord brings wealth, praise the Lord. I'm going to use that wealth to push the kingdom forward, to glorify Christ, and to serve him completely. Open-handed, I'll say, all is yours. If it's poverty, if it's nothing, praise the Lord. Open-handed, I will trust him to provide everything I need to be all that he's asked me to be. Either way, I'm all good. That's contentment. That's contentment. He goes on to say, as in verse 14, verse 18 specifically, but 14 through 18, Paul talks about this gift, and he says, hey, I'm amply supplied. And this author goes on to say, what Paul was able to do was enjoy the abundance for what it was. So when he had abundance, like now, says he's able to enjoy it for what it was. It's a gift from God for a time. But contentment means being satisfied not with the gifts, but with the giver. And this makes all the difference. A failure to understand this distinction is why it's so hard for rich people to follow Jesus, because money doesn't satisfy. I've been caught in the trap. How many of us have been caught in the trap to think, if I just had this much more money and could do this, I'd be fine. If I could just do this, I'd be fine. Man, just a little bit more. If I just had the money to do this, I'd be great. It's not true. There's always going to be that if I just had money to do this, I would be fine. If you can't be content where you are, you're not going to be content if you had more. I learned that as a kid. We struggled with money as a kid, but my mom was a bookkeeper for a very affluent accounting firm. And she would come home. I mean, she did books for people that were multi-millionaires. And she would always tell us, it always amazed her how she's doing the books for these people. And she says, you look on the outside and they look like they have everything. And they've got it all. She says, they've got millions of dollars and they're more broke than we are. Because they're in debt. Now, these specific people were in debt. And she said, it's amazing. She said, I don't have a single client. We don't have a single client that isn't broke because they're in debt. They've got all the cars that everybody thinks they want. They've got all the toys everybody thinks they want. But they're all mortgaged to the hilt. They're all hocked up to their eyeballs. And if their income goes away, they're done. They're done. They're going to lose it all. And that's Paul saying, hey, we should be content. Not that we should try to be poor. Not that we should try to be rich. But we should be content with whatever we have. And that's Paul's specific view of message. So again, he talked to us about don't be anxious for anything. Everything in prayer, give it to God. And specifically with money, be content. You shouldn't always be trying to get more. And you shouldn't worry about what you have. We live in America. We're fairly affluent by the world standards. There's nothing wrong with that. It doesn't mean we give it all away. You've got to be content with where we are, whether that's abundance or whether that's need. Paul goes on. The next thing he talks about is he talks about this gift. He goes through verses 14 and 15, just talking about how, hey, they had helped him before. they had sent him some gifts when he was still traveling through Macedonia and even down into the main part of Greece there. And then in 17, he introduces another principle to him. He says, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. So he's saying, I'm glad you gave me the gift. I'm ample. In 18, he says, I'm amply supplied. But it's not just because of the gift that I got. It's what it has done for you. Okay? It's what it's done for you. And that the term he's talking about, a reward. He's talking about interest that's earned to their account. Now, he's not talking about money that they're getting back. It's not like they sent him money and they're getting back certain parts of money. He's talking about rewards. And the central passage on Scripture for sowing and reaping is 2 Corinthians, or in the New Testament, I should say, 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8. If I could get my dyslexia under control, I'd be fine. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8. Now, this is New Testament. Throughout the Bible, though, you see this principle of sowing or reaping. We'll just read it real quick. He says, now this I say, and again, he's talking specifically about money and giving. He says, now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have abundance for every good deed. So basically what he's saying is the more you give, the more you're going to get. But you know, God knows our heart, right? God knows our heart. You kind of got to go back to 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15 to look at this idea of rewards to get what Paul's really saying here. So 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15, he's talking about rewards, okay? He's talking about things we do after we lay the foundation. I'm just going to start in 11. It says, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So our foundation when we come to know Christ is Jesus Christ. And now we're all builders on that foundation. We've talked about good works. The things we do build on that foundation, okay? He says, now if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it. Because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. We're not going to go there, but you've got to look at 2 Corinthians 5:10 to understand what he's talking about the day. He's saying we're all going to be before the judgment seat of Christ to talk about our deeds. Not to get into heaven, but to get rewards or losses. Okay? So then picking up in 14, he says the fire will test the quality of each man's work. In verse 14, he says, if any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet as though through fire. So we're talking about rewards, but not salvation. Okay, so we have a foundation that is Jesus Christ. We do things. Okay, some of those things we do are worthwhile. They're gold, silver, precious stones. Some things we do are worthless. They're wood, hay, straw. But they're all built in this building that we're making since we became Christians. What's the difference between the worthwhile things and the worthless things? The difference is our motive, why we're doing it. So that comes back to the sowing and reaping. The Bible says, the more you sow, the more you're going to reap. But if you take that and go, hey, I know how I'm going to get rich. I'm going to get rich by trying to give away as much as I can because the Bible says I'm going to get. And there's churches out there that teach that as a theology. Okay? It's wrong theology. It's not what the Bible says. Okay? If your motive, God sees your heart, if your motive is to get rich and that's why you're giving stuff away, it's not going to work. Okay? It's not going to work. But in general, if you give with the right motives, if you give in the right vein, God will make sure you have plenty to give. Okay? God will make sure you have plenty to give. Notice from that 2 Corinthians 6 through 8 passage, he says, right at the end of 8, he says that God will, in his sufficiency in everything, that you may have abundance for why? For every good deed. Not abundance to enrich yourself, but in abundance for every good deed. Joe, I got to wrap this up. So we can look more at the sowing and reaping. If you look at Luke 6:38, it talks about it. Galatians 6:9 talks about it a little bit. But there's heavenly rewards, there's earthly rewards. And in general, I like the way Joe put it, and I don't know if he came up with it originally, but he was teaching, I don't know, maybe a year ago, kind of on the same vein. And he said, you know, when God finds a giver, he tends to ensure that he has plenty to give. Okay? So it's not that we give so that we can get rich. We give because God's commanded us to give and because we can help other people. But in general, the tenor of Scripture is when God finds a giver, he tends to make sure he's got plenty to give. Okay? He tends to make sure he's got plenty to give. So the concept of sowing and reaping. So what Paul's telling them is, hey, thank you for the gift. It's great. I'm amply supplied. But it's not just me that I'm thinking about. It's you. You guys have done a good deed, and you're going to get rewards. You're going to get rewards, okay? And he goes on to tell them in verse 19, he says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. So not only Paul saying, I've learned how to be content because God's through God's strength, because he supplies for me, but you've done this good thing. You were pure motive giving it to me, and God's going to make sure all your needs are supplied as well. And, oh, by the way, there's going to be rewards in heaven. What those are, we don't know, but that's what 1 Corinthians tells us is rewards in heaven. So sowing and reaping there. Great, thank you for the gift, and I'm glad that you gave it to me because of what that means for you. What that means for you. Because you're living in obedience to Christ, basically. Then he's just got some closing words. In verse 20, he says, now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. He says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. And that specifically, I think, is just some encouragement to them. Like, you know, he's in prison in Rome, right? And I think this is some encouragement to the Philippians to say, hey, you gave me this gift, but look what's happening from my imprisonment in Rome. The emperor of the world at that point, basically, the emperor of the world, his household has got people that know Christ because I'm here in prison in Rome. I'm preaching to these people. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean his family members. His household would be everybody that's involved in running that household, so servants, all kinds of people. But he's saying, hey, take courage. You know, you're helping me out here, and even Caesar's household is being affected for Christ because of what you've done. That's some pretty good stuff back then. That is some good encouragement. This is also the verse that leads us to believe there's some, you know, there's always controversy because in academic circles, people like to argue things back and forth. Some people say, well, this was written when Paul was in prison in Caesarea. Others people say, no, this was written when he's in Rome. This passage is the primary passage why we think it was written when he's in Rome, because Caesar's household would be in Rome. Then he ends. He ends as he began. He says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. He ends with that a lot, but he begins always with grace and peace. And we talked about that years and years ago. In verse 2, he says, grace and peace be you. He wants to bring them back through everything I've taught you. Man, he's gone through so much stuff, and we've learned so much from Paul in the study of this book, but he brings it back to grace. He says, the grace is the important thing. I started with grace. It all starts with grace. Without grace, none of this happens in your life, and I'm going to end with grace. I'm going to remind you that it's God's grace, okay? Without the grace of God, nothing can do. So the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And if it's good enough for Paul, it's good enough for me. It's good enough for us. All right. So the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this time again that we got to spend together this morning. I pray that as we read Paul, that you help us to understand him, Lord. Peter even said sometimes he's tough to understand, Lord, and he is. But I pray that you would use your Holy Spirit to speak to each one of us to show us the truth and the wisdom of the Scripture, of what Paul has to teach us, what you have to teach us through Paul, Lord. I pray that we can put this contentment to work, Lord, and that we can have a right attitude about money, Lord, not thinking that it's horrible, not thinking that it's great, not pursuing it, not shunning it, but just being content and knowing that it is what it is. It's a tool that we can use to further your kingdom. I ask that you help each one of us do that. Help us to give us the eyes to see those who are in need around us. Give us the ability and the willingness to meet those needs, Lord. And as always, help us to live as you intended your body to live, building each other up, supporting each other, helping each other, and just being in community with each other. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.